when we think about Peter, James, John, and Andrew, James and John, Jesus referred to them as the sons of thunder. It didn't take much to tick them off. Somebody didn't want to hear the gospel, they'd say, call down fire out of heaven. That'll light them up. Peter, impetuous, hasty, bold, oftentimes proud, most of the times, many times, responded without Christ's permission. Now, I'd fit more into that role. But then the character we're looking at is just one, rather insignificant. He's one that the Bible teaches touched one. But the one he touched, touched thousands. Did you know most of us know the ones who touched thousands, but don't know the one who touched one? Let me ask you a question. You've read my testimony. There's millions, literally, no exaggeration, of copies of From the Pool Room to the Pulpit, different languages translated. They've just been dispersed everywhere for over 20 years now. How many of you have met N.W. Pridgen? Is there anyone here other than my wife that even knows what he looks like? He was rather insignificant. He never founded a church. He never instigated a movement. But he touched one kid that ran the pool room. And just for the record's sake, that one that he touched will preach to thousands this morning. And millions, over 20 million this week by internet through Kingdom Sat in 72 nations of the world. I'll preach the gospel. But what we've done is we've lost the capacity to really understand how important even those who feel they're insignificant really are. The Bible teaches that when Andrew got converted, and here's how the language says. It says, the first thing he did is he went and found his brother, and listen to the language, and brought him to Jesus. He didn't do like some parents do, send their kids to church, not tell them where to go, brought them to Jesus. Wonder why the scripture emphasizes that it's the first thing that he did, kind of speaking of priority and importance and bringing him to Jesus. I'll tell you why. Because when you come to Jesus, without exception, there's not a person that breathes this morning that doesn't have somebody in their life that they deeply love. They rise above everybody else and they say, I've got to take this to them. In my life, it was my mom. I thought, I've got to go tell mom. Later, instead of being angry at my dad for checking out on us, I thought, dad wouldn't have checked out if he'd have known what I knew. Yeah. And my brother's pastoring in Canton, about 150 miles, the northern part, from this church. I brought Norman to Jesus. A lot of my best friends are in ministry or teaching Sunday school this morning, singing in choirs. Donald Pope's at Hampstead Baptist Church because I brought him to Jesus. A lot of people are burdened. Here in Cherokee County this week, have you heard? Did you read in the paper about the 21-year-old, Josh Roberts? Boy, what a handsome young African-American. Athlete, track runner over at Kennesaw. They were dealing with a 1973 boat lift the other day. Lifted it up with one of the newer boat lifts. The guys were standing under it. Something happened, malfunctioned. It came down on him, crushed him to death immediately. Josh was a fine young man. He was brought to this church, and here's why he was brought to the church. Pastor, we're bringing him to the church, and we would appreciate it if you would spend a little time with him. He's a wonderful young man, and maybe talk to him. That happened a couple of years ago. Did you see this week where the teenage boy, I wouldn't have known, but my grandkids called me and said to my wife and I, me, mommy, and papa, we went to school a couple years back at Cherokee Christian School. And this young kid did just what our kids did. Our kids now are in homeschool with Liberty University because they're traveling to all these cities with winter jam. But they said this little boy this week, his daddy's a medical doctor. We don't know what happened. Some of the kids on Facebook said we saw him at school Friday and he seemed to be fine. But he took his life Saturday. 13, 14 years old. I guarantee you, when those lives are snuffed out, can I say something to you? There are no insignificant children dying. And when we bring someone to Christ, you never bring anyone insignificant to Jesus. Did you know you're created in the image of God? Did you know that Christ paid the ultimate price on the cross to redeem you? You think that's insignificant? And so here's a man, Andrew. His name translates manly. He was not a wimp. He was bold. He was decisive. He was determined. Those are some words that theologians would place by the name of Andrew. But he really knew how to work in the background. He didn't need a platform. I was in Sunday school 3 weeks ago. I attend Sunday school every week at 8 o'clock. Don't teach Sunday school. Never have here at Woodstock. I just attend. Why? Because Bible engagement. I love the Word of God. We're studying the book of Amos in the class that Justin McWarden teaches that I'm a part of. I'm sitting in class 3 weeks ago. Young man sitting there. Our chairs are like this and this, and I'm sitting here. He's sitting here. He reached over and said, "Hey, Mr. Hunt, I've always wanted to shake your hand." I said, "Hey, good to meet you." He said, "My name's Sammy." Sammy may be in this room right now. And I said, "Well, good to meet you, Sammy." He said, "Got a minute to hear my story?" I said, "I'd love to hear your story." He said, "You go over to Buffalo's a lot." I said, "That's an understatement." He said, "Every time you go in there, you've been inviting my wife to church, telling her how Christ changed your life, and you've left several tracks with her." He said, "Well, my wife kept telling me about it, and then a new guy came to work for us, and he's from your church. He started giving me those tracks and inviting me to church. And said, so we put two and two together, and here's what we said as a young couple. Seems like God's trying to get our attention. Said, so I thought you'd want to know. We got saved and we're both baptized 3 weeks ago." "Yeah, I did want to know." That's not insignificant, is it? Somebody cared. Most of you, a good number of you, got to eat today. Do you concern yourself with the person that's waiting on you? Or are they just an insignificant waiter? And before you say they're insignificant, read the first book I wrote, because one chapter is on my mother and why I'm a good tipper. Because my mom was a waitress. She worked in a factory, Century Meals in the daytime, and White Front Grill. And I don't know why. I had a thought this week I've never had in my life. And I don't know why I've not thought about this. We didn't have a car for a lot of years. My mother walked downtown to work to support six kids. Not insignificant at all. So what I want to do this morning is I want to dive in on this man. By the way, let me tell you what is significant about Andrew. Theologians say he's the first disciple of Jesus Christ. He and then John. He was there today. Already, listen to this, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. He'd probably already been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. But John said to him, "I baptize you with water. He that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." "I'll tell you how significant the one is that comes after me," John said. "I'm just a forerunner. He will wash your sins away." And so one day, Andrew's standing with his mentor, John the Baptist. And John says in John 1:29, and Andrew was there, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And he quit following John the Baptist and started following Jesus, his first disciple. This is a man that seemingly is insignificant, but made a significant difference. I preached yesterday morning at First Baptist Church, Jacksonville, Florida. The first time I went to that church, Homer Lindsay was the pastor. Homer Lindsay was a hero in my life. I found myself acknowledging his impact on my life so much that one day someone said to me, "Have you realized how much you attribute your growth to Homer Lindsay?" And I said, "Well, not really." They said, "I listen to your CDs. You're always talking about how he influenced you." He's one that taught me this: if you know what you got and you like it, be reluctant to leave it. That's why I've stayed here 27 years. I like most of you. He's the one that taught me it takes 6 years to become a pastor. Don't leave. Stay there and let them get to know you, and you get to know them. Homer Lindsay said this of Andrew. He said, I think of Andrew, one word comes to mind. He was an inviter. Let me tell you why that's so significant. 96% of the people that will ever sit in that empty seat, those empty seats there, the empty seats in the aisle, 96% of them will come because somebody invites them, an inviter. They'll invite them. They'll come and hear the gospel. They'll come on the arm of a friend, a neighbor, a work associate, a relative, and they'll be changed forever. I say that he's not just an inviter. Let me tell you who I see him as. He's an introducer. Everybody likes to introduce someone. Hey, excuse me, have you met my wife? Have you met my wife? This hot lady on the front row right here? Hey, let me introduce you to my friend. I mean, if somebody walks up, Chris, and we're talking, and I'll say, Chris, do you know John? This is my friend Chris. You're an introducer. Have you ever introduced anyone to who you claim, and I claim, is my best friend? You mean you've gone all through life and never told anyone who your best friend is? There's another word I use for him. He's a bringer. Hey, when did you start going to Woodstock? My neighbors brought me. Did you hear about the boy that said that his family took him to church? And they said they drug him. He said, I was drugged. Whether you drag them, bring them, invite them, introduce them. Here's a story of a man that is really an unsung hero because he lived the majority of his life in obscurity. If you'll study some wonderful theologians, you know what they'll tell you? Little can we tell you about Andrew. Read some of the books on the disciples. Read the Book of Martyrs. And you'll read some wonderful stories, but they're thin when they get to this disciple. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to use three words, and I'm going to hinge this message on this theme. It's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life when these three things become reality. So don't miss them. Here they are. Number one, it's a wonderful life when we see the value of individual people. The value of individual people. Andrew appreciated the value of a single soul. He was known for bringing individuals, not crowds, to Jesus. We have no record of him ever preaching before an assembly or to a crowd. Almost every time we see him in the gospel accounts, he's bringing only one to Jesus. You know what the challenge is? Some of you missed maybe 2 weeks ago. You know what the challenge has been here? It's in the back of my Bible. I'm going to keep it here until it's done. But it's called one. Invite, invest, introduce. And here's what it is. I'm going to invite one neighbor. One neighbor, their family, to come to our house, and we're going to eat dinner. Miss Janet's going to cook for them, and then we're going to eat this dinner, and they're going to enjoy that marvelous. She's a great cook. And then I'm going to say, hey, thank y'all for coming over. We hadn't really got to know y'all very much. I'm going to ask Janet if she'll take a moment and tell her story. And she's going to tell how when she was a teenage girl at Myrtle Grove Presbyterian Church, when a revival with Mickey Rice, as a teenage girl, she received Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And then I'm going to invite a friend, someone that I know, I'm going to invite them to either join me for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, just one. And after we finish eating and I'm going to pay, I'm going to say, I've never told you my story. And by the way, if you're a Christian, let me tell you what you've got. You've got a story. A story of your life before Christ, how you met Christ, and your life now. And then what I'm going to do, I'm going to invite one person to come to church. You may say, is that all you're going to invite is a preacher? Well, you know that's not true. I've already had 7 or 8 people with me at a time already in this new year. But the bottom line is, the majority of you that are hearing my voice, have never invited anybody to Jesus. You've never played the insignificant role to do something very significantly, and that is to bring someone to Christ. You see, Andrew was driven by a hearty passion for the truth. He was willing to subject himself to the most extreme kinds of hardships. God used him. Here's a man that just a few months after Jesus' baptism, hears the call of God in his life. A man that makes a difference. He brought Peter to Jesus. Look at me, just one. He brought a lad with a lunch to Jesus, just one. Andrew was referred to as the first home missionary in the New Testament because he brought one to Christ. But then if you read John chapter 12, verse 20, remember the Bible says there were some Greeks that came to Philip and they said, we would see Jesus. Philip didn't bring him to Jesus, Andrew did. And you know what theologians say about him? He was the first foreign missionary. He brought Greeks to our Jewish Savior. So most people do not come to Jesus Christ as an immediate response to a sermon they hear in a crowded setting. They come to Christ because of the influence of an individual. See, I could tell you that I was saved while Mr. M.E. Gibson was preaching. But what I need to be honest about is the reason I was there to hear him preach is because one individual, N.W. Pridgen, was unrelenting in inviting Janet and I to come to church. Andrew brought one. Peter then brought thousands. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I want to say it with as much clarity and boldness as I can. You don't know N.W. Pridgen, but N.W. Pridgen brought me to Jesus. All right, listen to this. All the fruit of Johnny Hunt's ministry is ultimately also the fruit of N.W. Pridgen's faithful individual ministry. See, when we get to heaven, if we hear someone over in the crowd and they say, I don't know how this is going to work, but they just say, that's Simon Peter. And we say, oh my, son, he taught us some stuff about suffering. I'm telling you, he talked about persecution in 1st and 2nd Peter. He talked about the day of the Lord. We start thinking about it and say, man, I'd like to meet him. But I just have this sneaking suspicion that certainly all the glory is going to go to God for sure in heaven. But I wonder if he'd say, boys, before you give me too much credit about how much I helped you, hey, come here, Andrew. And oh, Andrew's going to come little timid in the fact that he's never really been before a whole lot of people. He was always one behind the scenes, lived a life of obscurity, touching one at a time. And they say, I want you to know there had been no Pentecostal sermon if it hadn't have been for my brother that was able to see the significance of one individual. And by the way, the devil has done a work on the church. Let me tell you how. There's not a person here that if you felt your neighbor came to Jesus, they would be the next Simon Peter. Or even listen to this, and God help me to say it in a way you'll understand it. What if the person you led to Jesus next became the next Johnny Hunt? God has done something. He does get the glory for it. But he's chosen to do something significant with a life that was very insignificant. Most of you, did you know that a few years back, a great-granddaughter, did y'all know this, of D.L. Moody started worshiping with us? She was pretty hardcore. She really was. I don't know if she ever became a believer under our ministry. D.L. Moody. I've always really loved him. I've read several different autobiographies of D.L. Moody. You want to know why? When D.L. Moody got saved at 18, do y'all know the man's name who brought him to Jesus? It is because you read the biography, but it's Edward Kimball. Did you know that Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher? Did you know he was timid and shy? Did you know he felt led of God, a strong impression he was to go witness this boy? Did you know the one he was going to witness to was D.L. Moody? Did you know that D.L. Moody was working at Holston's shoe store? Did you know that he was illiterate, D.L. Moody? Did you know that he was very obnoxious and bold and aggressive as an individual? And here's this timid man, and God tells him, when he decided he was going to go witness to him, he's on his way to the store. He said he got so nervous that he didn't even realize he passed the store. And then when he passed the store, he said, I've got to go get this over with. And let me just tell you a story. Did you know that God one time spoke to my heart and told me there was somebody I was supposed to go witness to? And I'm just going to get real bold with you. I got so scared that the night I was going to witness to him, I was by myself, and on my way there, I was about to wet my pants. I was so scared, I had to stop at a service station in Wee Wee. Oh, you're trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to tell you that you're not looking at some bold witness. You're looking at a man that can have his same struggles just like you when God says, go over there and tell him. You may say, why were you so nervous? The guy God told me to go witness to? Listen to this. You've never heard this story. Jack Vereen. What do you know about Jack Vereen? Well, I hate to tell you this part of my story, but I started getting drunk regularly when I was 11 years old. Drank for the next 9 years. Dad was not there. Mom was working two jobs. I knew where the older guys at the parties at night hid their liquor. As a result, I went to the first party, 11th grade, turned 16 and quit school. And somebody may say, well, what happened during those years? I'm ashamed of this. Dear God, I'm glad my grandchildren aren't here to hear this. But listen to this. I would go to school high on a regular basis. I really feel that what they were doing is just putting me up because they knew I came out of projects, didn't have a dad at home, mom taking care of six kids, doing the best they could, and maybe just thinking I'd stay in and one day make something out of myself. So when God called me to preach, I thought it was a time to prepare, and so I had to go get a GED, took three attempts. You got a scholar here. And three attempts at a GED. I failed the first two times. And so I finally got through, and then I went off to school. And when I went into Greek, I started taking Greek. And they would say, well, as you learned in English, and I'd say, hello, learned what in English? And I'm not trying to just be cute. I'm really not. I'm telling the honest before God's truth. So what had happened, there was a lot I didn't know about English. And I know some of you are thinking, well, I know, we've been here for 5 years. Well, let me tell you what happened. My wife, you know, she was 17 days when we got married. She was honor roll. Graduated with honors, had all these colleges offer free scholarships to go. But we were married, and by just a little while after this, God called me to preach. So she just laid aside everything and got her a full-time job to help me go off to school. So my wife wanted to help me. And I'm not being critical. She really wanted to help me. She sat on the front row with a legal pad. And when I preached and I made a grammatical error, she would make note of it. In a minute, you see her flip the page. Yeah, I'm serious, under God. And so then we'd go to lunch. And while we're eating lunch, and she'd say, honey, do you know what you said? It's not were, it's was. And, you know, and we'd go try to get them all right and everything. Moody was like that, honest to God. You know what they called Moody when he preached? Guess what they called him when he preached? Crazy Moody. You may say, why would you tell us that? Because I got something I want to share with you. A lot of people that know much about the church and church history know who D.L. Moody is. I can't name one person that ever called him Crazy Moody. Matter of fact, one woman came to him after a service one day and said, as much as you slaughter the King's English, you ought to never go in the pulpit again. It discouraged him. He didn't know what to do. And he said he felt like God told him this. He said to her, ma'am, pray for me. I want to do better, and I'm working to try to get better at the English language. He said, but what I'm trying to do is give the gospel all I can with all I know so that all who can hear maybe will come. And then he turned to her and said, ma'am, what are you doing with what you have? So some of you may be far more literate than I am. You may be far more literate than D.L. Moody. But the question is, what are you doing? Listen to this. Kimball said that he went in to see D.L. Moody. And then he got to thinking, I shouldn't go in because if the people there that know that I'm the Sunday school teacher see me come in here into this bookstore or into this shoe store to witness to him, they're going to mock him and saying, he's trying to make you a good boy, isn't he? So he thought, I'm not going to go. So finally, he went in determined he's going to, and he said, "Is Moody's here." And guess where Moody was? Moody was back in a place of the warehouse where he was putting up shoes. And he said he cornered him. And later, Kimball was asked, what did you share with him? He said, Lord, I don't know. He said, I was so nervous. I think I talked to him about the love of God and the cross. He said, but I didn't go to win him to Christ. I just went to make the gospel known. He said, but while I was there, he said, I'd like to give my life to Jesus right now. And he led him to Christ. Hey, Mark, you know one thing that I find interesting? Here's D.L. Moody, the way God used him. And isn't that amazing? He used a stammering Sunday school teacher who was intimidated. And by the way, just for the record's sake, do all of you know the record of how Charles Spurgeon came to faith in Jesus Christ? See, there's so much being written on the gospel today. You feel like you got to be a scholar to even stand anymore, even to share your faith. But can I tell you that great man of God who almost everybody quotes? Went to a church service, and the preacher couldn't get there because it was snowing. And by the way, he got saved over 100 years before I did on the same date, January the 7th, on a snowy night. Isn't that amazing? And what did, who was preaching? A layman. What did a layman do? He opened and he read his Bible and he said, look unto Jesus and be all you saved, all you nations. And pointed at him and said, you young man, be saved. And he was saved, soundly saved that night. Did he delineate the gospel so he would know that it was the wrath of God being absorbed by Jesus Christ? Did he talk about the atonement in fine detail? No, sirree. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, took that simple gospel witness, drove it home to that man's heart, and God radically changed him. God help us. I love the gospel. I read myself full weekly about the gospel. But I'm telling you, if we're not too sure of ourselves, we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves out there waiting until we got it perfect while people go to a perfect hell. Tell them what you know. Tell them what he did for you. Edward Kimball. I can't think of another person that got saved as a result of him. Can I tell you what happened when Moody got saved? He led a man to the Lord by the name of C.T. Studd. He became the great pioneer missionary of history. A guy got saved by the name of Wilbur Chapman. If you do history, you'll see that Wilbur Chapman preached and others got saved, and there was a lineage there of where Billy Graham came to faith in Jesus. Question. Would Billy Graham be saved if Edward had disobeyed God? Oh, don't throw your theological guns at me. Oh, no, I got it all figured out with the sovereignty of God. That's the thing about the sovereignty of God. He's so much higher than us. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. You ain't got it figured out anymore than I do. I know this, God, I know this, the world will not hear the gospel unless God's people get faithful and take the gospel to the ends of the earth, period. He didn't choose to use a loudspeaker or the angels. He raised us up, filled us with the Holy Spirit, gave us the word of God, gave us our marching orders, and sent us out. Wow. I had dinner recently with the pastor of Moody Bible Church, Erwin Lutzer. Read a good number of Erwin's books. He will tell you that history testifies, are y'all following me? To millions who came to faith on Europe and the United States. Scott, through the witness of D.L. Moody, because one man understood the significance of the value of an individual soul and went and told him. You got 48 weeks. Who you gonna bring? Here's where the devil's done a number on you. If you thought the next one was gonna be D.L. Moody, you'd get your rear end up. That's a good way to say it, isn't it? Your rear end. You'd get it out of that blooming seat and make you visit now. You couldn't get there quick enough because you'd be so excited about what God's going to do. But the devil's done a number on you. Instead of worrying about, wondering about what God may do with the next person that's saved, you're worried about, what if they embarrass me with a question I can't answer? Well, bring them over here and let me take my illiterate Bible language and tell them how to be born again. I remember one day I was preaching. I was a new pastor at Livonia Baptist Church. Now, you do know this. I was pastoring. I've only been a Christian 3 years. Some of you thinking that it's a struggle for you to become a Sunday school teacher. You've been saved and studying for 3 years. I was going to preach one day on the hypocrites in the church. I didn't know how to pronounce the word, and I preached on hypocrisy. I said, I'll tell you, this church is full of hypocrisy. You hypocrites, you need to just get right with God. Some lady came down after and said, Pastor, and she was really sweet. I remember who did it. I'm glad she helped me so I could get it right. And she said, it's not hypocrisy, it's hypocrisy. And I said, well, I don't care if it is. Some of them hypocrites got right with God this morning. They responded. What are you saying? What I'm trying to say is you may not say it right, but God always gets it right. We're so depending. It's not that God's depending on you. You're depending on God. Well, I got to wrap it up. My time's already up and only done one point. Let me just too quickly. It's a wonderful life when you see the value of insignificant gifts. wait a minute. Lord, you better send the people away. It's getting toward evening time and they haven't eaten. Feed them. God, there's 5,000 men, not counting the babies and their husbands. Philip says, we need to send them away. I'm Philip. I just said, yep, you're dismissed. Andrew thought if God said feed them, evidently God wanted to feed them. Isn't that something? Aren't you glad for people like Andrew? He's thinking God didn't say that unless he's up to something. So what does he do? He goes, finds a little boy. Now picture this. And I want to give you a literal translation from the Greek New Testament. Here he is. He walks up and he says, Lord, found this little lad, little boy. He's got five, and it says small loaves. And the word that's used for the two fishes are sardines. But even he posed the question, what is so little among so many? That's the reason some of you don't give. Your gift right now, you're in a tough time, it seems insignificant. And you think, what is that among such a great need? Little is much when God is in it. Insignificant gifts are used to do significant things, and God gets the glory. I heard about this preacher. He was new. He was a new preacher. And he had a man that always gave him a hard time about his sermons. I've never had anybody like that. And they talked to him because back then they didn't have email where they could just send you an ugly email or a letter undressed. So the boy was up preaching. You're dismissed. Andrew thought if God said feed them, evidently God wanted to feed them. Isn't that something? Aren't you glad for people like Andrew? He's thinking God didn't say that unless he's up to something. So what does he do? He goes, finds a little boy. Now picture this. And I want to give you a literal translation from the Greek New Testament. Here he is. He walks up and he says, Lord, found this little lad, little boy. He's got five, and it says small loaves. And the word that's used for the two fishes are sardines. But even he posed the question, what is so little among so many? That's the reason some of you don't give. Your gift right now, you're in a tough time, it seems insignificant. And you think, what is that among such a great need? Little is much when God is in it. Insignificant gifts are used to do significant things, and God gets the glory. I heard about this preacher. He was new. He was a new preacher. And he had a man that always gave him a hard time about his sermons. I've never had anybody like that. And they talked to him because back then they didn't have email where they could just send you an ugly email or a letter undressed. So the boy was up preaching and he got excited. You know, I get excited every now and then, I may not say it right. One time I was preaching on Jonah. I didn't preach on Jonah for about 2 years after this because it got so intimidating when I was a young preacher. I said, no, Jonah. Jonah was in the well of the belly. Yes, sir, he's in the well of the belly. And I was fired up, you know. I just missed it on the belly of the whale. So it intimidated me. So I didn't think I could get it right. In a way, I'm glad I got prostate cancer, because I used to get so confused on prostate and prostrate. So anyway, I finally got it right, you know. I laid out prostate before the Lord. Anyway, I've been getting it wrong through the years. I've got every reason to quit, you know, because I just get it wrong so much. And then it amazes me. So this old young preacher was up. He got fired up. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, Jesus took 5,000 loaves of bread, 2,000 fish, and fed 5 people. And old guy in the service said, here, listen to what this cranky old fellow said. Great day. I could do that. So the young preacher, it messed him up so bad, Todd, he couldn't finish his sermon. He just had to throw his hands up. He dismissed. So he thought, I'm going to go back next week. I'm going to preach it right. I'll show that brother. So he went back the next week and he said, Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. Didn't hear a word. And he said, how about that? And the guy said, great day. I could do that. And he said, how? He said, with what you had left over from last week. Hey, wonder what the importance, look at me for a moment. What is the significance or the importance of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with a boy's lunch? Anything we can take home? Something in Andrew seemed to understand that no gift is insignificant in the hand of Jesus. So little could be used to accomplish so much was a testimony to the power of God. No gift is really insignificant in his hand. Some of you think, I could never go witness to my neighbor. God can take your little weakness. And it's only when you acknowledge your weakness that the power of Christ can become your strength. And he can take your insignificant abilities and accomplish extraordinary things. Let me just give you a last statement. Here it is, just so you'll have it. It's a wonderful life when we see the value of inconspicuous service. Andrew's a picture of all those who labor quietly in humble places. Ephesians 6:6 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." His ministry was a place of support. He didn't mind being hidden as long as the work of God was being done. He was a leader with a servant's heart. He never preached to multitudes, never founded a church. You know, we have the early church fathers, and then we have church tradition. And often they're married, and they many times will just say, from what we heard about Andrew, here's how it ended. So I'm closing. Here's how it ended. How did it all end for Andrew? A lot of theologians and historians believe that he carried the gospel to Russia. Some say that he may have went as far as Scotland. But he was one day witnessing to a provincial Roman leader's wife. And she came to faith in Christ. Was radically saved is the testimony. Her husband was infuriated that she had trusted in the Christian faith, demanded that she denounce Jesus, to which she would not. So he said, well, if you won't denounce it, he won't tell anyone else. So he ordered Andrew crucified. They crucified him on a cross that was an X. He said, I want him to suffer. Don't nail him. Lash him to the cross. Tradition has it that he lasted 2 days before he perished. And they say that all that came by with his last breaths, he was pleading with individuals to turn from their sins and give their life to Jesus. Wow. What God can do with one insignificant life that sees the significant value of one soul. Remember the old song? If y'all been around long enough, remember that old song? Must I go home empty-handed? It's about facing the King Jesus with no one with you. You mean, listen to this, to realize when this life is over, and it will be over, it really will be over, and there'll be no one there that came because of your witness. It's one thing if you tried and they wouldn't come. But to not try? And wait a minute, who is this you're not willing to introduce? Your best friend? Wait a minute, is this true? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one satisfies my soul like him. Really? And you would go all through life and never tell a coworker? If I owned a company, I would on a regular basis bring them in, own my time, still paying them, and give them a meal and give my testimony. I would do everything I could to make sure everybody I get to influence knows my best friend. And yet they say that 98% of us, 98, have never invited an unchurched, unsafe person. They say only 20% of us will invite another Christian. Hey, y'all just moved here and You go to the Baptist church? Come, we go to the Baptist church too. Only 1 out of 5 will do that. But 98% won't invite unchurched, unsaved person. Wow. May it change.